Thank you, Jennifer. We appreciate that. Take your Bibles now, and I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Now, I want to preach tonight on keeping the main thing, the main thing. Keeping the main thing, the main thing. Churches have a lot to do and a lot of things they do. Christians also make up the church. But keeping the main thing, the main thing. Genesis 24, beginning with verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. Let's go ahead and read verse 7. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Keeping the main thing, the main thing. The main thing in this church is not just to get more people. We need more people, and there's a way to arrive at that. But the main thing is not numbers. The main thing is not doing that and getting people to come to my church or your church. Here's the thing. If they get saved, they'll come to church. Now, if they just go through emotion and don't get saved, they probably won't. But if they really get saved, they get the real thing, they will come to church. They'll want to be with God's people. We get new members and people who come to our church because of the Internet. They get on the Internet and they are looking and searching for a church like ours. They're becoming fewer and fewer in between. And I'm glad that we have this to offer people, that we still preach from the Bible, and our main thing is not entertainment, and we're preaching the Word of God by the grace of God. We have what I believe God-honoring music, all of those things that we have, and people get on the Internet, they'll listen to some of the music, or they'll see what we believe, and they're looking for that kind of church. And what did we have to do with that? Nothing. Nothing. Really, we put it on the Internet. But really, we have nothing to do with that. And we just put it out there, and they decide, well, that's the kind of church I want, and they're going to come to our kind of church. But the Lord said himself, I will build my church. I will build my church. He never said the Internet was going to build it, though we can use it. I will build my church. Here's the thing we need to do. Witness, and people will get saved, and when they get saved, we will build our church. Did you know that we'll take care of the budget? We want to increase our missions budget. We're going to have to increase the number of souls saved and the number of people that come to the Lord, so we'll have more people who will give so that more people can be saved. But if we'll soul win, I promise you, God will provide our budgetary needs. If we don't, he has no obligation to do that. But if we witness and win people to Christ, God will supply the money for us to carry out the ministry to minister to these dear people that get saved. What is Abraham desiring here in this Old Testament passage? He's desiring a bride for his son Isaac. And he said, I don't want you to go get a Canaanite. Don't go there. Go to the Ur of the Chaldees. Find a bride and continue to have the promise of God that God gives upon the people of God, Abraham, because it is attached to that. Go find a bride. Go find a bride and don't get a Canaanite because I want to keep God's promise pure. And that's exactly what he's doing. Now keep in mind, that took a lot of faith. He gave this servant of his the requirement and the job and task to go out and find a bride. And he's got to go somewhere that is 500 miles away. 500 miles away, and he's a stranger. They don't know him. He doesn't know those people, but he has a job to do, and God says, just do it. I've told you to do it, Abraham said. And so he had to go by faith to believe that 500 miles from where he was, he could go give a gospel message, or a message, we would say, to somebody who would respond to that. It took a lot of faith. Look at verse 22 of chapter 24, Genesis 24. In verse 22, and it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. That's pretty good. That's worth a lot of money, in case you don't know. Back there, it was worth a lot of money. And so he's bringing this and showing it to this lady on this occasion. Look at verse 34 and 35. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. Now why is he telling them all that? Why is he showing the gold and the silver and talking about Abraham, how great he is and what he has and all of those things? He is trying to convince her that she should be the bride. And he's willing to go out and do that. He's bragging about Abraham, about Sarah, about Isaac, all of those, so he can persuade her to come. What is he doing? He's keeping the main thing the main thing. He's going after the bride. He's not going to get her to come and shout. That's not his purpose. He's not trying to get her to come and speak in tongues. That's not his purpose. He's not trying to come and get her involved in some charismatic way of healing people and all of that. That's not his purpose. What he's trying to do is to get her to come and be the bride. That's the main thing. Now, there are 5 characters in this story, and look at them, and you've probably already figured out who they are, but Abraham here is a type of God the Father. He is a type of God the Father. The eldest servant, the one that was sent, is a type of the Holy Spirit. That's significant, that the Holy Spirit is involved in this. The far country is typical of the world. And God sending the Holy Spirit to get a bride. And Isaac is typical of the church, or Jesus, rather, typical of Christ. And the bride is typical of the church, those who get saved. So you have these 5 characters: Abraham, the elder servant, the far country, Isaac, and the bride, referring to God the Father, the Holy Spirit of God, the world, Jesus, and the church that is placed in a position because people are winning folks to Christ. And that is God's New Testament plan found way over in the Old Testament. God's plan for the church. Now, there are 3 areas I think we can apply this to. We need to stay with the plan, by the way. We don't need to get away from the plan. Why do we think we have to get away from God's plan? We don't have to get away from God's plan. For instance, you do not build a youth department on dark cave rooms and music and theater and a show and sports and all of those things. That's not the main way to build a youth department and entertainment. The best way to build a youth department is soul winning. winning young people to Christ, young people winning young people to Christ, all of us winning them to Christ, and I promise you that will build the youth department. Our job, our main thing is not to entertain, not to provide all of that for them. We do some of that, but that is not the main thing. And so here's some things we need to look at. In order to accomplish all of that, number one is the fruit of the Spirit. Turn, if you will, now to Galatians, or the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And you're familiar, most of you are very familiar with this passage of Scripture. Dropping down to verse 22, he talks about the fruit of the flesh, and then he talks about the results of being filled with the Spirit of God. And then in verse 22, look at what he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, that is, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you, you've yielded yourself to Him, and He is in charge of your life, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And I've mentioned to you before, it's not one at a time, it's a cluster that should all be present in our life at one time and should be and will be if we indeed are controlled by the Holy Spirit. We'll have the nine fruit of the Spirit that are there as mentioned in that verse, in those verses of Scripture. Now, this is a methods course in a way in soul winning. You say, well, it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Well, he's saying versus anger, versus being mean, versus being contentious. He talks about those things in those previous verses that he mentions there. And the fruit of the Spirit helps us control those. But that is not the main reason for having the fruit of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. Not just for those things. That's not the main thing. The main thing is to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit and have the fruit of the Spirit in our life so that we can get the bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we can bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The main thing is getting the bride. That's the main thing. Don't forget it. The main thing. Suppose one of you parents sent your son to a grocery store about, pretty close to your house. And you said to him, I want you to go get some milk. We've got to have milk for in the morning for cereal. We don't have any milk. And he goes off, and about an hour later, he comes back. I mean, the store is close, but he comes back. And you look at him and say, where you been for an hour? He said, well, you just should have been there, Dad. He said, we went there, and he said, I kissed the cashier. And we had a hugging meeting in the meat department. And I talked to the friends in that dealt with the vegetables and all of that. And we just had a big grand time. I even hugged the lady that was the baker back in the back that was making all of those good things. And I liked those people and they liked me and all of that. And I just had a great time. And it's a great store, Dad. Dad says, where's the milk? And he said, well, I didn't get the milk. I didn't bring the milk back, but I sure had a great time. Friend, there's a lot of Christians having a great time that aren't getting the milk. We've got to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is that we win souls or bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God gives us the fruit of the Spirit, not just to make us feel good, but so that we'll be filled with the Spirit of God, and all of these things will be used to help us win people to Christ, to get the bride for Christ, so we can get the bride. Secondly, gifts are tools that we work with to get the bride. The gifts God gives us. Go to 1 Corinthians, if you will, chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to look at verse 1 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Gifts are the tools that we work with to get the bride. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. There's some people ignorant about spiritual gifts. And he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about why we have them. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is given to every man to profit with all. Now, thank the Lord for the fact that he gives us tools to work with. And God does that, and he's clear about that in these verses and other verses. It allows us simply to get the bride. The pastor preaches. Why? To get the bride. Oh, there's edification, but the main thing is to get the bride. We had somebody say this morning, I'm thankful. I went home happy. Oh, I thank God for the other decisions and those who joined the church and all of that and the rededications. But I thank God that we got the bride, that somebody got saved this morning. I preach to get the bride. You teach in Sunday school to get the bride. You sing in the choir to get the bride. You do solo work to get the bride. You sing in a quartet to get the bride. You do it in a trio to get the bride. The whole thing is designed, whatever your gifts and all, to get the bride. Now, some people have, according to the Bible, greater gifts than other people. Look at verse 28 of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. And God has set some in the church. Who does it? God does it. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. Would you notice where tongues is on that list? In the original church, and those original gifts that were given, tongues is the last one down on the list because it was not the most valuable gift of that day. But some have greater gifts than others. Here's the important thing. We are to take all of our gifts, whatever they are, whatever God has given us, and collectively, and it should be everybody in the church who is a member of this church, collectively using those gifts to get the bride. Whatever it may be, your gifts are different, but the purpose of all of our gifts is to collectively use them to get the bride. Now go to Acts chapter 2 just a second. Acts chapter 2, and so much is said by the charismatic movement and others about the fact that tongues is an important thing and some of these other things, but look at it, Acts chapter 2, and let's remind you of what it really was. Acts 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I wonder if that will ever happen again in our Baptist churches. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as the rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Not gibberish, but the word is glossolalia. The word is languages. They began to speak with other languages as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gave them the ability or the utterance to do. And there were dwelling... Now, why did this happen? There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Well, if you've got people there for Pentecost from all the different nations under heaven, you got a lot of different languages, don't you? And so this was the early time, this was the time that the church that existed was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God in a very particular and special way. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. That was the miracle of it. They heard them speak in their own language, not this jibber-jabberish and this utterance that nobody can understand that you see on television and roundabout. Not that at all. Now, this was noise that they could hear in their own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all those which speak Galileans? They're all Galileans. These apostles and others. And how hear we every man in our own language, our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, languages, the wonderful works of God. The Now, why did God allow the gift of tongues on that day to happen? To get the bride. People from all over the world were there. And God worked a miracle and allowed all of them to hear, and those who were speaking somehow through that miracle, to hear in their own glossolalia, their own language. And if you'll look in your Bible, you'll probably see where it says unknown tongues. It is italicized unknown, because it was not an unknown tongue. It was a tongue that God gave them in that language that they could speak. And this, where all of this started, you remember, was the Tower of Babel, right? God confused them. Say, if God can confuse them and give them all kinds of languages, then if he wants to bring it back together on occasion, our God can do that. And that's exactly what he did. He straightened it out there that day for that period of time. And the main thing was the gospel. Preaching the gospel, getting the gospel there. If I had a box up here with $1 million in it, if anybody wants to loan me a box with $1 million in it, I can illustrate this better. But at any rate, if I had a box with $1 million in it, and I came up here and I poured that box out here, and you saw $1 million up here, and I held up the box and I said, anybody want this box? Man, this is the thing. This box. And all of you looking at the $1 million, said, what? What's he talking about? The box? No, I want the $1 million. The box? No, I don't want the box. The box is just the vessel that brings the good news. And the box is just used to do that. And that's what we are, to bring the good news to people that need the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the box. Others are looking for $1 million, and we need to be used to take it to them. And then, not only are gifts tools that we work with, but the filling of the Holy Spirit is the fuel. Boy, this is important. If you don't get the rest of the message, please center your minds and hearts in on this. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the fuel. Go to Ephesians just a second. We're familiar with this, but let's look at it so you'll know it's right out of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Here he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That's a divine imperative and a commandment to God's children to be filled with the Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit tonight? Why is that so important, to be filled with the Spirit? Well, to overcome sin and to live a right kind of life and all that. But one of the reasons is, brother, let me tell you, we need the filling of the Holy Spirit when we tell people about Jesus Christ. Now, think about this. You're going out there to witness to people who are ignorant about the gospel, steeped sometimes in religion and deeply steeped in false doctrine. You have the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, you have the Roman Catholics. You have people who have never heard anything, some people who have never been in a church. And once in a while at a funeral or something, somebody will introduce me to somebody and say, this is the first time they've ever been in a church building. Or they'll tell me they're coming and they want me to get the gospel in. And I always try to do that. But here's the thing. We're witnessing to people that are lost. They don't understand what you and I understand. They don't have that background. They don't have that foundation. Usually they're steeped in false doctrine. They're ignorant. He mentioned those a while ago. I would not have you to be ignorant. They're ignorant and they are lost. And we've got to go out there and tell them something that is very important. Now, if you can imagine you're one of them for a moment, that might be hard to do, but you're going to tell them this. You're going to go out there and tell these ignorant people who don't have that background, who have any interest whatsoever in church or in the things of the Lord, and here's one of the first things we're going to tell them. We're going to tell them, I want to tell you about a Savior that was born one day, and he was born to a virgin. And a virgin had a child, and they called his name Jesus. Now, how many of you dads, don't raise your hand, but if your daughter came in tonight, she's about 18 or 19, and she's expecting, and she's found that out, and she says, Dad, I'm a virgin. How many of you would believe it? Well, Well, those people out there, my friend, they're not used to that. That to them is like Mars in science fiction, and it's way out there. To them, they're not used to that. We need the Holy Spirit to verify it and say, as we say, that there's a Savior. He was virgin born. He never sinned. He came into this world. He lived 33 and a half years. And here's a man that was the God-man in a human body, and he never one time did anything wrong. That's a pretty big order. You and I accept it. Maybe we're raising church. And maybe you've been saved long enough, the Sunday night crowd and all, we accept that. Well, I'm going to tell you, those people out there don't accept that necessarily. They don't understand that. Virgin born, sinless, never sinned, never did anything wrong. And we're trying to convince them that he is the Savior. And then we're going to say, and on top of that now, I got some more things to tell you. They crucified him. They buried him. But he came out of the grave. And there's an empty tomb. Now we believe that, and we say to that what? Amen. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. He came out of the tomb. They don't know that. You see, a virgin-born man who lived on the earth, who never sinned, they killed him. He was buried in a tomb, and he arose? Yes. We know that's true. Amen. We know that's true. So I want to tell you, when we go out there, we need some help. And I am so glad that when I witness or you witness or when I preach or whenever you serve the Lord, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit, then thank God he goes with us and blesses his word, and he says to them, the Holy Spirit says, that's right. What he's telling you is true. That's right. Listen to that preacher. That's right. You need to go forward. That's right. You need to be saved. Who's convincing them? It's not me. I'm just the boss delivering them $1 million. And the Holy Spirit works on their hearts and draws them. Now, they can refuse, I believe, reject, just like a lot of Christians. God brings them under conviction in an invitation or in a church service, and they won't come and pray. They might do it at home or something. That's fine. But I'm telling you, we need the Holy Spirit who goes with us and says, that's right. I say up here, friend, God loves you. And the Holy Spirit says, that's right. And I say, God will forgive you of all of your sins, no matter what they've been. And the Holy Spirit says, that's exactly right. Listen to him. He's telling you the truth. And then I say, would you please come, step out, and trust Christ as your Savior? And the Holy Spirit says, yes. When I was a 9-year-old boy, the Holy Spirit got a hold to my heart about 5 or 6 rows back on the right side of a little country church, and he drew me. The preacher was used, but the Holy Spirit drew me and broke my heart, and I came to Christ and got saved. That's why we need to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. And let me remind you tonight, my friend, the main thing, all of our ministries and any new ones we add, the main thing is getting a bride for Jesus Christ. Oh, there's some other important things, but let's keep the main thing the main thing. And I want to challenge you tonight to make a commitment in your own heart that you will make the main thing, and ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit afresh in you, and that he would go with you and bless you as you go out and make the main thing the main thing. Let's stand, please. Now, if you're here without Christ tonight, the main thing in this service would be that you come and trust him as your Savior. There may be some lost boy or girl, man or woman or teenager here tonight that has never been saved. You're a sinner. Christ died for you. He loves you. And I believe the Holy Spirit of God is saying to you right now, listen to the preacher. He's right. He is absolutely right. And if you'll come tonight and trust him as your Savior, he'll save your soul. Would you do it tonight? If there's a spiritual need, you come. Father, bless in the invitation. It is yours. I've done all that I can do with my minimal gifts and my tongue and what you've given me. But, oh, Holy Spirit, may you speak to hearts. You're the one. God, help us as a church to be a spirit-filled church made up of spirit-filled individuals, that we might win people to Christ, keep the main thing, and realize how we need you, how we need to walk in the Spirit, that we might be successful. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.